may have seen something posted on social media around anxiety and how anxiety will eat you up, but God desires to lift you up. That is the theme or the thread of today's sermon. Does anybody here, do you like to watch the Nature Channel? Do you like to watch? Yeah, you like to watch big things kill smaller things? That kind of stuff, right? I mean, I know there's more to that, but it's amazing to me at our kind of preoccupation with, not with nature, but that we love to watch that, you know, predator animals chase and kill smaller animals and, you know, food. And it's a fun, it can be very entertaining and fun to watch, right? And of course, it can also be a little bit disturbing at times as you see one thing kill another thing. And I actually had a video I was going to show you. I decided because the kids were in the service, it maybe wasn't going to work. But it was it's a zebra. He's in the water and like an alligator. Is it alligators or crocodiles in Africa?
Both.
Something in the water tries to eat it. And it like makes it away. And these people are watching it from an air balloon, right? And so this guy is narrating. And it makes it away and up onto the land. And the fella says, "Whew, you silly, silly zebra." And a lion comes out of nowhere. Yes. You know, and my thinking was, some of us have weeks like that, right? You know? We like this kind of thing, that the Nature Channel and the lion safari kind of thing. And if you've ever noticed, what's the animal that always ends up getting eaten? The slowest one, right? The smallest, the weakest, the slowest animal is the one that ends up as food for something else. In our faith, there are things that will slow us down. There are things that will make us weak and vulnerable for when the enemy attacks. Anxiety is one of those things. Anxiety will make you, it will slow you down, it will cause you to be weak. Anxiety will eat you up on the inside. It will work away at your faith, but God desires to do something in you to lift you up, to deal with anxiety that's at work within us. I need the next slide, please. I'm pressing the button. All right. Can you figure that out, Maddie? Can you get me the next slide? Can you just press it for me? We're going to look at 1 Peter 5, okay? I'll turn this on and off again, see if that helps. It's the typical IT answer, right? Have you restarted it? That's not working. 1 Peter 5, 5 to 11. We'll see if it comes up there. Starting halfway through verse 5, it says this: "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Is that going to work now? Nope. I did. I turned it off and on. Do you want to? All right. Well, maybe we won't have that. I'm not anxious about it, whether or not we have it. All right. An Anglican priest, his name is Arthur Roche, he has written this, or said this. He said, "Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, will cut a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." Who hasn't experienced that? an anxious thought that rolls around and rolls around and then almost takes on a life of its own, and it begins to cut a channel, a path through your mind. Yeah. Thank you. Begins to cut a path, a channel through your mind, and suddenly, right, the things that you're thinking about all seem to go back to the issue that you're anxious about. It cuts a path, a thin stream of fear, right, trickling through the mind, if encouraged, will cut a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. In this life, we will, each and every one of us, face what are legitimately difficult situations, circumstances in life. Everybody in this room, nobody will be exempt from it. We will face difficult things. And in facing difficult things, it can lead you to one of two places. It can lead you into humility, or it can lead you into anxiety. The thing that I've noticed about anxiety is that anxiety doesn't seem to care whether or not it's actually based in the truth. Have you ever noticed that? Right? Have you ever lost sleep over something that didn't happen? Do you ever stay up at night with something rolling around in your head and it doesn't happen, or something different or better happens? Anxiety doesn't seem to care whether it's actually rooted in the truth or not. But a difficult situation, a difficult circumstance can certainly lead you into places where you can engage in anxiety. Or what God desires for us is to become humble, to engage in humility before him. Many times, anxiety is not actually based in reality. Anxiety will tend to eat you up. A small thing suddenly grows bigger and bigger and bigger and begins to eat up and to devour inside of us. It begins to devour our joy. It begins to consume our peace and to starve our faith. Anxiety will eat you up if you let it, but God desires to lift us up. Anxiety and worry are based in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Now, you've maybe you have, or maybe you haven't ever heard, there's an acronym for fear. Have you ever heard it? False evidence appearing real. Fear is just that. It's false evidence that appears real to us in the moment, whereas faith is a trust and a belief in God. And what I've noticed that fear does to us, fear does funny things in us as human beings. You know, we know it in the natural in terms of flight or fight response or a freezing even. But fear, most often within our human situations and circumstances in relationships, fear causes us to want to control people. You did get bonked right there, and you have a Band-Aid. It looks like a brown mustache. Yeah. You should take a marker and color it. It would look good. You'd be the youngest kid with a mustache. Yeah. I love that kid. I'll be honest. He's awesome. Fear will often lead to us trying to control situations and circumstances that are beyond our control. Fear leads to a place where we desire to control it, to control things, to get what we're hoping to accomplish is to alleviate our fear. And it isn't how God desires for us to work. And fear actually has, fear has consequences or implications in our faith. And more than we try and control situations and circumstances, fear will also cause us to try and control other people. When they aren't doing what we want, and maybe what they're doing threatens our own sense of peace, or maybe we feel it threatens the relationship we have with them, we can set out to begin to try to control them to get a behavior out of them that we want. The problem with that is when we try to control somebody else, it does not reflect the nature of Christ that's within us. God is not looking to control us. The enemy, the devil, is looking to devour you, to control you. God desires to set you free. He desires to let you live in faith. caring about what happens to you or to somebody else, it can be a godly endeavor to care about you, about yourself or somebody else. But if you're not careful, it can lead you into anxiety and fear. We are called, as believers, we are called to care, we're called to pray, and we're called to trust the Lord with the result, the answer. It isn't our job to create the situation or the circumstance, to manipulate it in such a way that we get the response out of somebody we desire. It's God who changes people's hearts and minds. Our job is to care and to trust and to pray. We read the scripture, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. We don't have to try to control other people or control situations or circumstances. We simply surrender them and give them over to him. We should care. There's this balance there, right? That's why it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Because there's a balance between where you begin to care and as you're caring about what's in your life or in somebody else's life, and a small, thin thread of fear begins to weave its way through. And suddenly, what is a small, thin thread becomes a chasm into which all these other thoughts are pouring, right? Here's one of the things in terms of that I want you to know in terms of battling and dealing with anxiety in your life. It's simply this. Just don't believe every thought or feeling that you have. You shouldn't believe every thought that comes into your head, even if it's a thought that you have consistently, regularly. You shouldn't believe every feeling that you have, even if it's one that you think, but I've been living with this thought or this feeling for years and years, and my situation, my circumstance would seem to prove that it's true. Just because it appears to be true doesn't mean that it is. What does God have to say to about it? Don't believe every thought or feeling that you have. It calls us, it says in 1 Peter, to be sober-minded, to be watchful. So what that means then is we have to pay attention to our thoughts. We have to be aware, to be sober-minded, to guard what we're thinking about, what thoughts we're letting, what feelings we're allowing to live inside of us. The devil wants us to engage in fear, to let fear live inside of us. Because fear is faith in the wrong kingdom. Fear is when it's just, fear is a type of faith. What is faith? Right? So we would know from Hebrews, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see. Sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see. Which, of course, our faith in God, that's meant to be good and positive things. But when it comes to fear, and fear being a type of faith, how does that work in us? Because fear is faith in the wrong kingdom. So what does fear tell you? Fear tells you that you can be sure that your nightmares will come true. Fear will tell you that you can be certain that bad things are going to happen. Have you ever thought that? You ever felt that? You've been certain something bad was going to happen. You didn't know why you thought it. I know I've used this example with you before, but it works so well. Your spouse is an hour late getting home from work. And your mind might be going a million different places. Oh, they're having an affair. They're dead on the side of the road. You have no evidence. You have no proof, but you're certain it's going to happen. That's fear. That's a type of faith in the wrong kingdom. It's amazing, isn't it, how we don't say, well, maybe the boss kept him back to give him a huge promotion and a big bonus and a raise. Right? Maybe that coworker that they've been praying for finally asked about Jesus. Isn't it funny, right? We don't think those things. Well, I don't know that we do. I don't. Fear is a type of faith in the wrong kingdom. And what that does to us spiritually is it allows the enemy, the devil, who is looking to devour. It opens the door and says, come on in, go ahead, consume me. He wants us to engage in anxiety, in worry, in fear. He desires to make what appears to be false evidence appear real. He wants us to engage in fear, into worry and anxiety. It says there in 1 Peter, the devil is like a roaring lion. Now, it doesn't say he is a roaring lion. It says he's like one. He's just like it. What does that tell me? What does that tell us? It tells us is that he's all roar, he's all noise. But when it comes down to it, he is nothing actually like a lion. It says he's like a lion. So what's that mean? How does a lion, so if a lion's being attacked or if it's in the middle of battle, what does a lion do? Does it not roar? Why does it roar? Does it actually accomplish anything in roaring? The roar intimidates, right? The roar creates fear. When you're in fear, you don't fight very well. So a lion roars to intimidate its prey, cause it to freeze, cause it to not fight back well. The enemy is like a lion. That's his goal. His goal is to intimidate people of faith. It's to minister fear to us because he doesn't want us to believe for great things from God. He wants us to engage in places of fear, to intimidate us, to bring us further down into unbelief. Anxiety will eat you up. Anxiety will affect your relationship with God. It'll affect your relationship with your spouse and your children. It'll affect your friendships. It will affect God's ability to talk to you, to use you. Doesn't mean that he can't. It's just he gets in the way of all those things. The devil wants to devour. He wants to control humanity, but God desires to set us free. And fear just simply allows the enemy to influence our life. I don't know about you. I don't desire to let the enemy influence my life. We all like to think that that doesn't happen. But I'll be honest, as soon as we're engaging in fear, we're opening the door and allowing him to bring influence into our life. We fight that, we battle that. It tells us to resist the enemy. So don't believe every thought, every feeling that comes into your head, every feeling that you have in your heart. Question them, especially if they're leading you into places of anxiety and worry and fear. I understand that in this room, some of you are facing very serious things in your life. I'm not trying to be trivial or trite about them. Not at all. I am trying to encourage you not to stand against fear when it comes to you. And when it tries to affect what God wants to do in your life, whatever that is. The devil's like a roaring lion. It's just all noise. He wants to lie, and the lie sounds big and intimidating and real. God desires for us to resist him. It says in 1 Peter, resist the enemy. And this is how we do that. We resist the enemy by first and foremost resisting the anxious thoughts that are coming. Sometimes, right, it can be a real struggle within your mind. And we're going to talk a little bit more about how you can deal with that in just a minute. But it can be a real struggle in your mind. So you have to resist the anxious thought. You don't have to give attention to the lion, to the one that is like a lion. You don't have to pay attention. You can ignore him and turn your attention to God. This is a step that you take. You can say, I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm not going to give that a place of life within my head and my heart. I won't allow it to live in me. But instead, I'm going to look to God and see what God has to say to me. One of my favorite pastors, Bill Johnson, he says it like this. He said, Jesus didn't live in reaction to the devil. He lived in response to the Father. He didn't live in reaction to the devil. He lived in response to the Father. Lots of times in Christianity, we have lived in this reaction to the devil, to the evil that we see. And I understand that it's there, but what we really need to be doing is looking to live in response to what the Father is doing, what he's up to. I really think I understand that Satan's still active here on the earth, but it does also say that he is disarmed and defeated. And I think God looks at it and says, I think the Father looks at us and says, I'm actually more concerned with my people knowing me and knowing what I'm doing than what the devil is up to. Because the devil was defeated at the cross and in the resurrection. And I think he says, if my people would just know what I was up to and they joined in with me, then victory begins to happen. We begin to overcome. We begin to defeat the enemy who's already defeated. We just begin to see it in reality here on earth. So we have to be careful as to what we do with anxious, worrisome thoughts that come, because anxiety wants to eat you up, but God desires to lift you up. So it tells us to resist the enemy. It says in 1 Peter, resist the enemy. So you turn your attention towards God. And in that, it tells us to be firm in our faith. So we're firm in our faith by affirming God's promises, God's word to us. Affirm in yourself what God has to say is the truth. This is a very practical step that you can do to battle and deal with anxiety or worry in yourself. Find a promise that God gives and hang on to it. Write it down on a card. Put it in your pocket. Carry it around with you all day. Nowadays, right, you can just put it on your phone. Make it your home screen, your lock screen. If you don't know what that is, go see one of the people under 20. They'll explain it to you. Right? Find a scripture that's a promise and hang on to it. It affirms your faith in him. Cast, you know, for example, we just read it here. Cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares. He cares about the situations of your life. Every single one of them. From the one that seems really insignificant to you, but it's bothersome, to the really big things. He cares about each and every one of them. He cares that if you have to get up, well, I guess tomorrow's a holiday, but if you get up on Tuesday and you go to work and you don't like your job, he cares about that. Doesn't mean, I don't know if that means he's going to say, poof, I give you a new job. I don't know, but he can work in you in such a way as to make you love your job as you submit, surrender to him, cast your cares upon him, your anxieties. He cares. He cares about your life, every part of it. He cares about your kids. He cares about maybe your aging parents. Right? I've got a dad that just went into care about a year ago. It was hard for me to move from Ontario to BC. And I had to wrestle it and say, I'm going to leave it with you, Jesus. You care about my dad more than I do. Because what fear tells me is fear says to me, you're a bad son. Moving that many provinces away from your father. Funny how fear works, right? And it becomes an anxious thought. And I just have to stay and I battle it by saying, you know what, Jesus, I know that you brought me here. I know it. I know that God moved our family here to be the pastor of this church. I know it. So I come back to the promise that I have. God, you did this. I didn't do it. In fact, when they called me, I was like, where the heck is Campbell River? I don't even know where that place is. I know God brought us here. And so I trust him. I come back and say, Jesus, I trust you. That thought is not the truth. We have to hang on to the promises that God gives us. I love the one that says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Another promise that I love, and actually it's from Jude, the book of Jude, and I don't have it on a slide. The book of Jude, it's verse 24. It says this, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He is able to keep you from stumbling. How many times in faith have we done something or where, you know, you're caught in something, you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, and you finally get to a place where you make it right with God, and you're like, God, I won't do that again. And somewhere inside you is this a little bit of anxiousness of, I hope I don't do it again. I don't want to do it again. What's a promise we just read? God says he is able to keep us from stumbling. That's an incredible promise. I mean, that's stunning, because don't we just live life expecting to stumble? I guess I'm the only one that thinks I'm going to stumble. Because you're all like, no, we're good. We're all right. He's able to keep us from, that's an incredible promise to us. So in the times where you're faced with temptation or a decision that you're like, I don't know if I can do what's the right thing here, you can hang on to this promise and say, God, you're able to keep me from stumbling. And you can actually present me before the Father without fault. Because what happens when we're in that place of wrestling between should I or shouldn't I, right? We think, it's funny, we already think we're at fault. And yet he says, I'll present you without fault and with great joy. When we're struggling and thinking about stumbling. What that tells me, when we talk about God being for us and not against us, that just reaffirms to me that is just so true. He's for us, not against us. He desires to help us to not stumble. There are all kinds of promises within the Word of God. Find the ones that help you deal with your anxiety, with your worry, and hang on to them. I didn't ask you for permission to share this, but I'm going to share it anyways. I'm talking to my wife. When Angela was a young lady, she so impressed me, well, for lots of different reasons, but mainly because she's beautiful. She would write scripture down on cue cards. And at one point in time, you had like 20 of them, right? And she would carry them around with her everywhere, and she would read them all the time throughout the day. And it impressed me at her perseverance, her determination to say, no, this will be what is true for me. Whether she believed it, whether she thought it was true, or whether she felt it was true, didn't matter. Don't believe every thought and feeling you have. Hang on to what God says is true. Take his promises. Hang on to them. And know this. Because we just read it in 1 Peter. Know this, that your experience is not uncommon. In fact, it's just the opposite. It says that the brotherhood is suffering these things all throughout the world. This is the Christian experience. This is it. This is a big part of it, is this working through, battling fear and faith. Anyway, I'm like, well, I wish somebody told me that before I signed up. This is the Christian experience. You will fight this. You will battle this day in and day out. And you will get victory if you continue to pursue the Lord and not let fear be the main influence of your life. You will gain victory. And then once you have victory in one area, guess what? You'll face another and another and another. And it will just continue until you get to the other side. This is why humility is important. This is why humility is important, because not a single person in this room is so special, is better than anybody else, that they somehow get exempt from the enemy roaring into their life to intimidate and bring fear. It is a common experience. And one of the ways that we can help ourselves and help one another, the very first verse we read, it says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. One of the ways we can help ourselves and help one another is to turn to one another, to clothe yourselves with humility towards each other. To understand that before Christ, we're all equal. Right? Scripture says that he's destroyed every dividing wall, which means that we're all the same before him. He isn't a respecter of men. There isn't, you know, you might know something more than somebody else, and that's wonderful and should be celebrated. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Just know this. We're here, we're meant to be here for one another. Dr. Stanley Jones, in his book called Transformed by Thorns, he says this: I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is grasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, am who am simple in mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve, tissue, brain cell, and soul for faith and not fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. Yeah. Oh, well, that's a kick right there. To live by worry is to live against reality. We were created for something so very different than to worry. And instead, we're supposed to meditate, focus on the promises of God. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. I'll just leave that there. So, how do you live in the reality of faith instead of fear and anxiety? God's promises is the first way. And then it says to clothe yourselves with humility. You know, we put on clothes every day to cover our most natural state, right? When you got up and got ready for church this morning, you put on clothes, and the rest of us, we all say thank you, right? Putting on clothes, it's an intentional act. Getting dressed is an intentional act to cover your most natural state. We have to intentionally put on humility towards one another. Just like you don't show up, you know, half-dressed or undressed, there's never a time where humility towards one another is not a priority for a believer. You know, and you might say, well, yeah, but Blair, I can't help myself. I'm a worrier. I can't help myself. I'm anxious. It's just the way I'm wired. Well, that's the natural you. In Christ, that is not the natural you. Not at all. Because the resurrected you does not live in fear, does not live in worry. You can say it's just how I'm wired, or you can intentionally put on a place of humility before the Lord. Humility is simply a place of submission or surrender. Humility is this: it's the joyful acceptance of God's will, recognizing that you're completely dependent upon Him. So you come to Him and say, God, I am completely dependent upon You, because if I begin to be dependent upon me, I start to worry. I start to engage in anxiety. I begin to want to control people and situations and circumstances. Instead, I just come to You and I surrender. I submit and I lay down my life, my wants, my desires, my expectations. And I trust You. I trust You. And I don't know about you, but the inner battle that immediately begins to take place and say, yeah, I want to trust Him, but can I trust that His result will be as good as the one I want? And there's the thing. Do we really trust that He's good? Do we really believe that He's good and has the best for us? Whatever that looks like, you can say you can't help it, or you can begin to put on humility towards one another and go to people and say, I'm a worrier and I need You to help me not worry. I deal with anxiety and fear in my life, and I don't want to, because it allows the enemy to consume my joy, to eat up, to gobble up the peace and the faith that I have. And I can't live there anymore. See, it says God opposes the proud. Pride is when we, one of the ways that we engage in pride is to set ourselves apart from other people, right? Pride would be when you want to elevate yourself above somebody, or people can engage in pride by making themselves lower than they really are. But pride always sets us apart from somebody else. Pride was the very first sin ever committed, right? By Lucifer. Pride sets us apart from other people. God opposes the proud. Why? Because we're built to be in relationship with one another. First with him and then with one another. So God's saying, God's looking at us and he's saying, I don't want you to be proud, because I actually want you to be humble, to clothe yourselves with humility before one another, to actually be vulnerable enough, to be humble enough to go to each other and say, I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to help me, to walk this path with me. You know, humility and humiliation are very similar things. You can choose to humble yourself, or sometimes you'll find yourself being humiliated. God, know this. We'll end up humiliated if we allow fear to rule us. Scripture says, those that trust the Lord will never be put to shame. But if we engage in fear, humiliation will rule over us. Know this, the Father has not designed you, fashioned you to be humiliated. He's fashioned you to be humble before him, to live in humility with each other. We should never humiliate one another, ever. If I've ever done that to you, I've only been here a year, so I don't know. If I have or if I do, please tell me. And forgive me. God doesn't look to humiliate us. We shouldn't look to do that to one another. It never teaches us the right kind of lesson. What I've noticed is that when people get humiliated, it actually teaches them to hide better. Whereas when we choose to be humble and we're loved and accepted and received and helped, it encourages the behavior to be weak before each other. So we need to be humble, to treat each other with humility, to be careful with the way that we judge or include or exclude, to be careful with how we forgive, because when we humiliate one another in a way that judges and pushes people out because we don't like their behavior or whatever, we are creating anxiety in one another. Instead, what God desires us to do as we're humble before one another is to look for the best in each other. The fact is this, humility leads to advancement in God's kingdom. It says that in 1 Peter that you'll be exalted in his time. Humility leads to advancement in God's kingdom. It opens the door to more of the kingdom of God, to more authority, more understanding, more revelation. It leads to more of his love and his peace and his wisdom. Humility leads us to grace, to unmerited favor. And think, there are all kinds of promises about grace within Scripture. And so it says there, we'll go back to it here. It says there that God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's what he desires to do. So it says that in the right time, God will exalt us. The word exalt there means to raise in rank, power, or character. I think each and every one of us here could use that kind of promotion in our life, right? And so humility means that we accept God's timing regarding his promotion in our life, regarding his work within us. God cares about every aspect of your life. He cares about your job. He cares about your marriage, your children, your finances. He cares about your time and your health. And in that, as we humble ourselves before him, as we surrender and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. So I surrender to you my thoughts and my feelings. I won't believe them all. I will be sober-minded. And I'll take a hold of your promises and hang on to them. And then God, he says, his promise to us is then he will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen and establish. This is what those things mean. To restore means to put back into existence or use. To bring into or to put back into an original state. That's good right there. To put into the possession of an original owner. See, when we engage in fear and anxiety, we are allowing the enemy some places of ownership over our lives. And God desires to restore us to him and him alone. He desires to put us into existence or use by restoring us. Have you noticed that many times fear keeps you from doing the things that God wants you to do? God talks to you and he says, right, you feel God prompting you to go do something, to talk to somebody, to pray for somebody, to simply call someone and say, can we have coffee? And somewhere inside you're like, oh, I don't want to do that for whatever reason. What will they think of me? Or what, you know, what if it goes wrong? What if they have a really big problem that I don't know the answer to? If God's talking to you about going to do it and you don't have the answer, who do you suppose you turn to that has the answer? Right? Traditionally, it's been, well, the pastor. No, Jesus. Jesus has the answer. Right? He desires to restore. He desires to confirm you. So what that means is to give approval to make firm. He desires your faith to be firm, that you trust him. It means this, to remove doubt about an authoritative act or indisputable fact. For example, it's to confirm a rumor or an order, right? So if you're in the military and they want you to launch a missile, and you're like, can you confirm that? Yes, launch that missile, right? He wants to confirm. So when he says, this is who you are, you're my son, you're my daughter, you are fully forgiven, you are, right, full of favor and grace and mercy, you have my power. And you can say, is that true? And he says, yep, it's true. He desires to confirm in you. He desires to strengthen you, to make you stronger in him, to establish you, which means to make a stable foundation. Anxiety will eat you up and destroy, work away at, chip away at, and makes it very difficult for God to restore and confirm and strengthen and establish. Anxiety desires to eat you up, but God desires to lift you up, to restore in you, to confirm and strengthen and establish. So this morning, you have this opportunity to humble yourself before God. You have an opportunity right now to humble yourself before God, to surrender your fear, your worry, your anxiety. Tell him that you're dependent upon him, to let go of trying to control your situation, trying to control circumstances or people, and to trust God who cares for you. In just a minute, we're going to take communion. Communion is always the reminder to me that Jesus has set all things right. He's restored everything that was. That the enemy, you know, that Adam and Eve gave away to the enemy. That he's restored our relationship with the Father. And so now we're allowed to approach him without hindrance. There's nothing in the way between us and him. And we can come in and lay down our fear and our anxiety. See, fear and anxiety will tell you, well, you should get things right before God will accept you. And God says just the opposite. He says, bring it to me. Because there is now nothing in the way. Jesus has made it all right. He's restored the relationship. And so we have this moment in communion to remember that Jesus has made all things right. Because he's made all things right, I don't know about you, that just frees it for me to be able to humble myself. Say, I don't actually have to do anything. I just come and surrender and say that I trust you. You have that moment right here, right now. Let's pray. As I pray, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And we're going to get ready to have communion here. Father, right now, Lord, we come and we surrender to you. Just where you are, right where you are, begin to give over to him the things that you need to surrender. Give over to him your fears, your worries, your anxieties. Begin to surrender them to him. And for some of you, I actually believe that right now he is calling you to make a very humble choice, and he actually wants you to maybe tap the shoulder of the person on your right or your left, and he's looking for you to tell them that this is what you're doing. That we humble ourselves to one another. Father, thank you for this chance, this opportunity to worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come to you in humility. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you as your people. Jesus, in a moment as we take bread and juice and we remember what you've done, God, may we know and sense that you have restored us, confirmed and strengthened and established us in you. God, may we walk out of this place different, free from fear and anxiety. God, may you speak promises to your people this morning. Things that we can hang on to anchor our life in. Thank you. We pray this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen.